May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, our rich Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us this morning and always. In beginning our service this morning, we fold our hands and quieten our hearts in opening prayer and thanksgiving. Dear Heavenly Father, holy and righteous God, we, your children, come before your face and in your presence this morning with thankful hearts that you have yet preserved us here as your children. You have given us a new day of grace and given to us this day of rest where we can pause around your word for that encouragement and instruction and exhortation and rebuke that you know we need. Therefore, it is secure to pray and trust that you, Father, will open your word and give us that service blessing this morning. Dear Father, when we have been granted this opportunity to gather, we wish to remember and pray on behalf of those who are in lonely places of watching, that you would be with them and encourage and comfort them in their endeavor of faith. Give them strength to continue to travel in faith. Dear Father, we pray on behalf of your kingdom that the work of your kingdom could yet go forth, that the doors to your kingdom would not yet be closed. Many loved ones, prodigal sons and daughters and dear relatives and friends are outside of this precious fellowship. And dear Father, we pray that you would yet call and lead them back. Dear Father, we pray on behalf of those who are straying, that the enemy would not be successful in hardening hearts and closing eyes and ears, but that each one of us could be encouraged and refreshed in this begun faith to continue to travel on this way that leads to heaven. Dear Father, we enclose all of our thoughts in that prayer your Son taught. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Before I read a text for today, many greetings of love and God's peace from the brothers and sisters in faith in Elk River, where those that knew that I was coming here wanted their greetings brought here, and we remember you in love and prayer. And also from my wife, who was not able to be here this morning, we many fond, loving memories of the time when we were members here and remember you in love and ask that you also remember us there. Today is the time of Epiphany ends, and in the church calendar it is begins the celebration of the time before Easter. Today is the third Sunday before Lent, and given a Latin name, that means 70 days before Easter. The themes in the text today speak of unmerited grace. And the epistle text for today comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, its 9th chapter, from the end, verses 24 through 27. And we read these words in Jesus' name as follows. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. This text that we read from the letter to the Corinthians is an interesting little short excerpt of this letter. And if we think of the letter to the Corinthians in its entirety, we know that Corinth was a Greek city, a port, where it was probably a pretty busy seaport where there was lots of trade. During the time of the Roman Empire, it would have been important and used both by the Roman army as well as sea traders. And it was a city where there was much ungodliness and sinfulness. And yet God found there His own children. There were people there, those souls, seeking souls that sought for peace. And God had sent His apostles, His messengers there, and there was a congregation established. We know that in a congregation as it was in the Corinthian congregation, we as individual people are, even though we have been forgiven all of our great debt of sins and received this gift of faith, nevertheless, we find, as the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews says, that sin attaches and makes the journey slow. And we are sinful and we need continually to, again and again, gather together, hear that comforting and refreshing and purifying message of the gospel, the word of God, where sins are washed away. But we as individuals and sinful people in this time, nevertheless, we fall into sin, and there are matters that come up, and often we need help, as this congregation in Corinth did, where Paul wrote to them. He wrote to them very lovingly and reminded them that when he came onto them, he did not come with excellency of speech or enticing words of man's wisdom, but he determined to, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom of God. And then he visited about some of the, wrote about some of the concerns where they were disputing of their speaker brothers in that congregation. Some say, if I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, and another of Cephas, and he says that who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And he then visits about those issues and other issues of open sins that were among them. And then now in this part of the epistle, he turns to these kinds of thoughts that we heard of, that he wanted to in the rhetorical sense, in that sense, he says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law, etc. So that, and he says, I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And then we heard these words that are in our text. And he is as if trying to use everything he can to persuade and convince his listeners, those believers that he had known, who had been ensnared and fallen into the wiles and traps of the enemy, that what he had preached and this message of God's kingdom is yet the same, and it is worthy and it pays to continue to believe in this same way. And he reminded them that it's not a one-time matter. And here we heard how he used this picture of a race. Says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. The time of, well, the Roman Empire, and I'm sure especially in Corinth, where the Olympic Games were a common and a well-known event, this picture of a race was familiar to them. The running on the racetrack and the glorification of those athletes was, I suppose, no different than what we see today. It's even interesting, even in the time of the Maccabees, where they experienced, and the believers were troubled about this some few hundred years before the birth of Christ, even, where there was a high priest who was not believing. His name was Jason. He was a Hellenistic Jew, or a Jewish person with a Greek background. And he had underhandedly obtained that position of high priest, He had sought it for His own glory and His own power. But to help, I suppose, preserve His power in the political sense, He visited with other Jewish people. And the second letter to the book of Maccabees talks about how He built gladly a place of exercise under the tower of the temple itself, and brought the chief young men under His subjection. And this was the height of Greek fashions and the increase of heathenish manners through the exceeding profaneness of Jason, that ungodly wretch, and no high priest, that even the priests in the temple had no courage to serve anymore at the altar, but despising the temple and neglecting the sacrifices, hastened to be partakers of the unlawful allowance in the place of exercise, not setting by the honors of their fathers, but liking the glory of the Grecians best of all. And it has always been a comforting and secure understanding in God's kingdom that, although it is certainly good to enjoy physical exercise and play sports and participate in that way, and it is a good thing to do, but that when these events and these athletic games and so on become so important that they begin to, as it happened in those old times, the even the priests despised and rejected the sacrifice of the temple, but hurried to go to those, to that place of exercise and to enjoy those games, where that becomes more important than God and the assembling of gathering of believers and gathering together, that it is then it is a very dangerous place. But and Paul is using this picture, this temporal picture, to remind the children of God that even in those events, the glory only goes to the winner. The first person across the finish line gets the reward. The team that scores the most points wins. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. As Paul writes elsewhere of Demas, who had been a fellow co-worker with him, traveled with him. Demas loved the world, and we remember, we sing in that song how he forsook his Lord and lost his love forever. That crown of glory of this time is temporal. It fades. It will rust. Moths will eat it. It will decay. But Paul pictures this race, and the writer to the Hebrews also speaks of this race that we would run with patience the race that is set before us. That we would continue this endeavor in faith, because for the kingdom of God, this endeavor of faith and this travel as a child of God is such that it is not that the first person or that one person would win a crown or obtain glory, but that we all obtain that same glory of heaven. That same crown waits for you and for me, no matter how long we would have endeavored in faith, whether from a childhood up until very old age, or as the thief on the cross was able to believe for a few moments before death. In this sense, then, Paul reminds that this endeavor of faith is not, as elsewhere the Bible says, the race is not to the swift, but to those who are patient, those who continue to endeavor, those who do not give up this journey. And the writer to the Hebrews says that when we are in this race, he says to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Just as those athletes, when they train and they race, they don't carry backpacks full of rocks or maybe they do when they train, but in the race they don't carry extra weights, extra burdens. You'd become tired and you'd give up. In the same way, in this endeavor of faith, we lay aside both the burdens and the weights that would weigh us down, which aren't necessarily sin, but can quench faith. As Jesus himself spoke of in the parable of the sower, he spoke of those weeds and those thistles that where that seed had sprung, had fallen among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Said that he that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world choke the word. That is, the cares and the worries and those kinds of burdens that may come upon us can choke out this sown seed of God's word. And as such, they can then cause us to be left on the way. But most importantly, he speaks of the sin which doth so easily beset us. He doesn't speak of it in the past tense, that it used to beset us, and now when we are on this race, it no longer besets us, but that it does so easily beset us. And I'm sure this is as familiar to you as a child of God as it is to me, that in this life of faith, that it is not easy to always be a believer, but that we find, even if there wouldn't have been any particular matter that we would have fallen into, even though those certainly come more frequently than any of us would like to admit, but that sin so easily besets us, and the cares of this world and the dust of the journey and the world around us and our own flesh, which is so attracted to it, whether it would be the worldliness or the knowledge or the glory or the pride or whatever it would be, it can easily beset us. And that all needs to be laid aside. Put it away so that we can run with patience this race. And the writer to the Hebrews includes this word of patience, it implies that it's not such a fast race. Not that kind of a final home stretch where often the racers give it their last burst of energy and crank up the speed to make it across the finish line. But rather it gives that picture of the one who has been racing for so long, or in this journey for so long, that they are to the point of exhaustion and tired and stumbling along and wondering, will they make it to the end? This picture in the 12th chapter to the Hebrews speaks of that, how we are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses that we need to, so let us do this, that those saints that have gone before and our brothers and sisters in faith are as if encouraging us on this endeavor. Don't give up. Continue on. And when we look at our, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's keep our gaze fixed on the author and finisher of our faith, who, as he said in the Psalms, it is my joy to be with men. That we, when we turn to him, we find that he has begun this good work in us and he will continue it to the end. But we remember that it is not enough only to, that, well, as he says in the sixth chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, that the leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It is important to remember that the doctrine of Christ and is the same as the doctrine of the congregation, where Christ says that he is the head of the body, and that in this body of Christ is where we find him. And we know from Christian doctrine how the Holy Spirit continues the work of Christ in his congregation. That we would not, as he later warns in this epistle, that we wouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but gather so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The manner of some is to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of how that is a dangerous step to take. He speaks of those who in the wilderness journey hardened their hearts. He says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? But to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That is, it's important that we always and continually gather together with the children of God. As Peter reminds in his epistle, he encourages the children of God that says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We have been called to be his children. We have been given this grace to be a child of God, not by any good works, anything that we would have deserved, any merit of our own. But we have been all classified on the same level when, as the psalm writer says, that when God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did any good, he saw that there was none that is righteous. No, not one. But all have fallen short. All have gone astray. Their mouths are an open sepulcher. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But then he has yet called. He has sent, as Paul writes to the Romans, that he has sent his word throughout all the earth to call those who are seeking for peace for their souls. He knows where they are. He can find the weakest one, the poorest one, and lead his kingdom there so that that thirsting soul could find the fountain of living water. But then it is in this way that we have to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That we do not, as if, become lazy. Consider that we have it made in the shade, or that we don't need to worry about anything. But rather, as Paul says, that as he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul puts himself as into the place of a training athlete that in these matters of faith, he would want to, well, as he writes to the Romans, we mortify the deeds of the flesh. This flesh and blood that is our enemy and allied with the world and the enemy of souls and in wanting to destroy the life in your soul. That we would want to keep it under subjection. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That so those athletes who are striving to be the masters are have that self-discipline, have that motivation, have that desire to become masters in their specialty. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They run so that one may receive the prize, so run that ye may obtain the prize. And Peter, in this way, he encourages that when you be diligent to make your calling and election sure, he says, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. How precious it is, how fortunate we are that God has placed his kingdom here upon this earth, whereas the writer to the Hebrews says, there is that, all those things that can make us perfect. It says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. That those matters that make us perfect, not that we need to lay again the foundation of repentance or do those works again, because Christ has done that work. He was that one perfect sacrifice who suffered and died and shed his innocent blood to pay for the debt of sins, to pay for your debt of sins and my debt of sins and the sins of the whole world. And then, where is our perfection? He says it's of faith toward God. And then he speaks of how important it is that of this doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Jesus says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not is condemned. In recent times we have had, there has been much discussion of baptism and how, what a precious gift it is. And it has been such a blessing that we have been able to visit about these matters, and God has helped open that kind of understanding, that this gift of baptism, that probably most of us were baptized when as little babies, it is such a gift that in it is also this, well, as Luther writes, that in baptism we press down the old man in daily sorrow and repentance. He must die, so that the new man can rise forth. as Paul writes to the Romans, that as Christ was buried unto dead, we are buried with him in baptism, and as he rose from the dead, so let us also walk in the newness of life. And that baptismal covenant, that obligation is that we put away sin. We keep a clean conscience. We listen to that voice of the Spirit that reminds us and speaks to us when there are matters on the conscience. And we put those away. As we heard that encouragement, to lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. So that we would not be left on the way. So that we would not give up in the middle of the race. So that we would not quit, but so that we could be preserved and continue in this endeavor, not of our own strength, not of our own endurance or ability or skill as those temporal athletes, but by the power and grace of God. Because as Paul writes to the Romans, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And Paul also found how important that was. He also wanted to, as he says, and run in this way. And he, later on when he was writing to Timothy, he spoke of this, how when he saw that his life was nearing its end, he says, "And now I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He had fought that fight of faith that each one of us has been given. He had finished that course that had been given to him to run. He had not given up in the middle of it. He had not quit. He had not listened to the siren songs of the enemy and gone astray and stepped off the path. He had kept his gaze on the author and finisher of his faith. And he has, as he says, kept the faith. And because of that, he saw that, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." He saw that his Lord and Savior was a righteous judge. He had no fear that when that great day of judgment would come, that he would find an unrighteous judge. But he knew that that judge would judge all matters correctly. He had already been familiar with this judge in this time. Whereas the writer to the Hebrews says that he is such a high priest that we can come boldly to this throne of grace in this time, that we may find grace to help in time of need. That judge is familiar to each one of us when we have in his kingdom seen him. And we have already heard in his kingdom that righteous judgment, that as you find yourself, you can believe those sins forgiven. And when we have already seen that righteous judge here in his kingdom in time, then there, when time ends, he will be that same righteous judge who will give you that crown of righteousness at that day. As Paul says, "Not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." He saw that even though, as he would have later in this letter to the Corinthians, he spoke of how he had labored even more than all of the other apostles, he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." It wasn't his own glory. He didn't get a better crown than you or I, but he saw that that same crown of righteousness was there waiting for him. He found himself to be the least of the apostles, and not even worthy to be called an apostle, as he said, because he had persecuted the church of Christ. And this is such a comfort for us also, that when we run this course that has been set before us. Not by our own strength, our own understanding, our own reasoning, but when we, in the obedience of faith, endeavor in the flock of God, in His kingdom, as His child, humbly, then we find that those words, that prophecy comes true of Peter, where he says, humble yourselves before the grace of God, before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. We are not crowned on the journey. We are not crowned here in time. But there, when we can lay down this travel staff, we can end our stumbling and halting journey. We can finish this race, this course. We have finished this good fight when we keep the faith. We only keep this faith by putting sins away. As Paul writes to the Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by and through the Word of God. As this faith and this endeavor is a daily endeavor, we know that yesterday's faith does not help us. Tomorrow's faith, well, we don't know if tomorrow even comes. But as the writer to the Hebrews says, as long as it is called today. Today, make those promises to believe. Today, continue on this way of faith. Today, continue to endeavor as a child of God. Today, put sin away. Today, that message of God's kingdom yet sounds forth. That son and daughter, be of good cheer. You can uplift your hearts and believe your own sins and doubts and temptations forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. In Jesus' name and blood, all sins are forgiven. Jesus' name and blood. In Jesus' name and blood. In Jesus' name and blood. In Jesus' name and blood, all sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name and blood. Continue to endeavor in faith. Continue to lift your gaze to the author and finisher of our faith. Continue as His child in His kingdom. Then you also can see that there is laid up for you that crown of righteousness which the Lord Himself can lay on your head, and you can hear those words, come ye blessed of my Father, to inherit that kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of this world. You have been blessed here in time, and that blessing reaches across the boundary of time into eternity. This is that same gospel that my own heart and soul longs to hear, and I came here with many doubts and temptations and wondering, even doubting whether I could find a text. And for all my doubts and sins, I need to hear the gospel. Can I believe? I desire to believe together with you as a child in His kingdom, and it is secure to know that endeavoring in this way, traveling in God's kingdom in this way, when we keep this diligence, we will never fall, but can be preserved in faith to the end. It pays to believe, because that reward that awaits us is so great. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.